If you would open with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, as we continue to make our way through this particular epistle. We're only going to look at two verses this morning, verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2, but really these verses are an introduction to the next two or three chapters as Peter is beginning to explain to us how it is that we should act then as the Church of Jesus Christ. So 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll read there verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable, so that they may, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you, we thank you for your word, and we thank you simply for the fact that you have given it to us in written form, that we can study it, that we can examine it, that we can be reminded of it day after day, week after week, and that we are given it as a means of your grace, that you continue by the power of your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to wash us, to change us, to continue to transform us and make us more and more like Jesus Christ. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we look at these two verses this morning in particular, as we look at these verses of what it is that Peter is calling us to do, we pray, Heavenly Father, that indeed you would change us, that you would cause us to act truly like sojourners and exiles in this world. We pray that you would change our behavior, change our way of thinking, make us more like Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Have you ever stopped to think about those particular facts that you never stop to think about? What I mean by that is those facts that are so obvious and in a way so simple, but then when you stop and actually think about them and actually consider them, they just pretty much blow your minds. Like the fact that you have seen more of the surface of the moon than you will ever see of the earth in your lifetime. You've seen more of the surface of the earth than you will ever see of the surface of the earth in your lifetime. Or the reality that security at every level of an airport is extremely strict until you get to the baggage claim, and then you can just take whatever bag you want. Or this one in particular blew my mind. It's weird to think that nighttime is the natural state of the universe and that daytime is only caused by a nearby radiating ball of flame. Maybe these facts don't particularly blow our minds. Maybe they make our minds hurt, like the fact that the human brain not only named itself, but it also recognized the fact that it named itself and then was surprised when it realized that. These are obvious facts. These are ones that affect our daily lives, even though we don't really think about them all that often, facts that accurately describe our reality, but facts which we overlook. Like the simple fact that's presented on our text this morning, 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12, this world is not our home. It's a simple fact. This world is not our home, and yet that fact should absolutely blow our minds. It should just astound us when we consider it. It should be more impressive, more powerful to our minds than the fact that there is probably a tree somewhere right now that is growing the wood for your future coffin. But yet the fact that this world is not our own should be more shocking than what I just said about the coffin. It should just completely astound us when we consider the fact that this world is not our home. It should be more basic to our daily existence. That as Peter says there in verse 11, you are sojourners and exiles. You don't belong here. This world is not your home. This is not your place of belonging. Your place of belonging is somewhere else. And yet often we just simply don't think about that. We don't consider that this world is not our home. We think about it oftentimes very little, and it makes very little impact on our lives. But Peter is calling us to realize in this passage that our knowledge that this world is not our home should not simply be one of those facts that we simply throw out, we think about, we kind of ruminate on for a little bit, and then completely forget. It's not just a trivial fact, a trivial tidbit that you can throw out to a family over a Thanksgiving meal, for instance. No, Peter says this fact, this reality, is an identity we can't overlook. It's an identity that we can't fail to think about, that the fact that this world is not our home should be the very foundation for our lives. It's an idea that Peter has already introduced earlier, back in chapter 1, verse 17. He says, if you call on him as Father, judges impartially according to each one's deeds. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Again and again, Peter is reminding his readers and reminding us of the basic truth that through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, we have been adopted. We have been ransomed. We have been purchased out from our previous family and made part of a new family and given a new home, a new citizenship. We've been adopted. I think we're all pretty familiar with the idea of adoption. I'm quite familiar with adoption. I have three adoptive children. I also have two internationally adopted sisters, both of whom were adopted from Korea. And when you're adopted, there is a whole set of legal procedures that takes place. Your name changes from a Korean name, in my sister's case, to an American name. Your parents legally change. Your residence changes. Your home legally changes. In the case of my sisters, they were both from South Korea, but they were adopted into an American family. And then through the Child Citizen Act of 2000, they became American citizens. So that now, officially, legally, their home is the United States. And the same is true of us in our identity in Jesus Christ. We have been adopted out of one place and made a part of another. We have been legally adopted. We have a change of family. We have a change of citizenship. As the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is now in heaven. Our citizenship has changed. We've been legally transferred out of the kingdom of this world, out of the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of heaven, into the kingdom of light, all through the blood of Jesus Christ. When we confess our sins against a holy God, when we confess our rebellion against our Creator who made us, when we confess the fact that we have broken His laws and deserve His wrath and displeasure, both in what we say and in what we do and also in what we think, and when we instead cry out to God for forgiveness through Jesus Christ, believing that Jesus Christ did what we could not. He kept the law that we could not keep, keeping it perfectly, never sinning, completely holy. And yet He died anyway, dying in our place, allowing Himself to be crucified in our place, to be cursed by God His Father, to be forsaken by God His Father, punished by His Father, even though He had no sin, so that He could take our punishment upon Himself. And so that instead we might be given, we might be credited with His righteousness, given credit for His holiness, His perfection, that we might become holy in the sight of God, that the power of sin and death might be broken in us. Then we are adopted into the family of God. Then we are given the rights and the privileges of sons and daughters of God. Our citizenship is established in heaven, where we will dwell with our triune God, with our Redeemer for all time. Which is why Peter here calls us both sojourners and exiles, because we don't belong. A sojourner is somebody who comes on a temporary journey, passes through. An exile also is not at home. We don't belong. Even as we saw earlier in this chapter, verse 3, we are in Christ, who was rejected by men, as we will be, as the original readers of this letter were painfully realizing as they were persecuted for their faith. Our citizenship, our home, our place of belonging is no longer in this world. In fact, we are now, says Peter, we are now in enmity with those of this world. Those of this world hate us because of our association with Jesus Christ. So we are truly sojourners and exiles, passing through this world temporarily on our way to glory in the new heavens and the new earth. Which is why Peter is ultimately presenting his argument here in these verses, that this identity, this knowledge of our change of status, of our change of citizenship, that we are now citizens in heaven, should make a difference in our behavior. It should change the way that we act when we understand who we are. In fact, as Peter goes on to explain it here in verses 11 and 12, there are two differences in our behavior that should now take place, both of which are grounded in our new citizenship and glory. The first change is there in verse 11. It's a change of allegiance. Our allegiance shifts from allegiance to the power of sin, from an allegiance to the power of darkness, instead an allegiance to the power of God. Or to use Peter's phrasing here, our allegiance shifts from following the passions of the flesh to following after the Spirit of God. Which is why Peter says, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. He's using passions of the flesh here as a stand-in for all types of sins, not just those that we actually consider a passion of the flesh, but all sins. Abstain from sin, says Peter. Flee from sin. Peter has earlier in this letter already emphasized holiness back in chapter 1. He even based that holiness in our citizenship in heaven, that we were exiles on earth. But here in verse 11, Peter makes a slightly different point, because here Peter points out that if your citizenship is in heaven, then you are automatically at war with sin. Automatically at war with sin, and sin is automatically at war with you. Sin and heaven, sin and God our Father don't go together. They're opposed to each other. Fallenness, depravity, the passions of the flesh are the opposite of holiness, the opposite of the godliness of heaven. Sin is antithetical to Jesus Christ. It's against Jesus Christ, against all that our new home, our new place of citizenship stands for. It is at war with this new place of citizenship, and even more so is at war with the new allegiance of your soul. Prior to coming to faith in Jesus Christ, you were not at war with sin. In fact, our souls were captive to sin, as Paul says in Ephesians 2. We were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the power that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We were all of us under the sway of sin. But now, by the cross, by being adopted into the family of God, we have been delivered from sin's punishment and the power of sin over us. That power has been broken. The power of the kingdom of Satan over us has been broken, which is the only reason that Peter can tell us to abstain from sin and think that there's any chance that we would actually do that, is because he sees the power of sin broken. We have been liberated. We have been delivered. We have been set free from sin's control. And now instead, in Christ, our allegiance has changed. Now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, having the mind of Christ, having been changed and transformed, now our desire is to serve our new master, to serve our Creator, our Redeemer, our God, who has rescued us from sin and death. Now we desire to be His servant. Now our allegiance is to Him. Rather than being captive slave to our own sin, now we desire to please God. Which, to put it bluntly, doesn't make the power of darkness all that happy. It doesn't make it happy, nor does it make the sinful flesh happy, because our fleshly fallen bodies that we still live in still long for the things of this world. Even as James says in his epistle, we are led into sin by the desires of our own flesh. Our flesh would desire to keep us captive. Our flesh wants to lead us into sin. Even as God said to Cain all the way back in Genesis 4, sin is crouching at your door and its desire is to master you. Sin wants control. It wants control. Sin, depravity, the power of the darkness is not willing to let your souls go without a fight. It wants to try to win you back. It wants our allegiance back. It wants us to serve its desires, not the new desires of our soul, not the new allegiance of our sin. This is a war that is going on within us as our desires and our thoughts war against each other. The good that we want to do, we don't do, and the things that we don't want to do, we do. We see this war going on within us. The good news, though, is that this war, thankfully, has been won through Jesus Christ. Sin will lose this war. It has been defeated. It has lost the war. It cannot take us back. Our souls now are sealed by the blood of Christ. There is no way that our allegiance to God can be removed because we have been ransomed. A price, an eternal price, has been paid by Christ on the cross that can't be unpaid. Christ's blood has been shed, and yet the truth is that losing the battle for our souls is not going to keep sin from trying to get us back, even if it can't. Sin doesn't seem to take no for an answer. Michelle and I made the mistake a while ago, actually she's going to say that I made the mistake a while ago, of having a bath fitter professional come out to our house. Maybe you've seen the infomercials where they put the right over your old bathtub, they fit in a new bathtub. I called them up. I said, why don't you come give us a quote? I'd seen the commercials, the sales call was free, so why not? Well, I'll tell you why not. Bathfitter does not take no for an answer. They don't. Since that sales rep visited, I have been hounded by emails and phone calls. It doesn't matter how many times I say no. No matter how many times I ask them to take them off my calling list, they still contact me. Now, I don't want to associate Bathfitter with the power of sin, but it kind of fits because sin doesn't take no for an answer either. Sin is very much like an annoying telemarketer of a sales service that you get somehow in the middle of. You made the mistake signing up for it, and now it won't leave you alone. You'd think I'd learn from that mistake, and yet I've made the mistake of asking for quotes for health insurance, quotes on my vehicle, quotes for getting my driveway repaid, and none of them will leave me alone. I continue to get emails and phone calls because they don't take no for an answer. Peter is reminding us sin doesn't take no for an answer. It continues to war against your soul. It doesn't matter to sin that it's been defeated. It doesn't matter to sin that its power has been broken. It continues to fight. And sin is not content just with a little bit of you. It wants your whole soul. It wants all of you. It wants your allegiance. That's why Peter is warning us here. Sin makes war against your soul. Because we are often far too comfortable with sin, which I think is why he's addressing this issue here. We are often content to walk on the edge, to flirt with sin, maybe dip our toes in it, as it were. Or to put it another way, we're simply content to try not to displease God, but we're going to walk as close to sin as we can, almost attempting to live with a dual citizenship as if that were possible. I'm a citizen of heaven, but I'm going to keep my visiting pass, my visiting visa for sin. Peter is warning us here, no, sin is not content with that arrangement. In fact, God is not content with that arrangement. But sin is what he's warning us of here, that sin will continue trying to take and to take and to take, trying to draw our allegiance. It doesn't care that that's not possible. It's still going to try to pull us in. Peter says, you are no longer a citizen of this world. You have a new king. You are slaves to righteousness instead of slaves to sin. And yet the passions of the flesh, the desire for sin, will not leave you alone. Which is why you have to abstain from it. Flee from it. Fight it all the more. It has to be fought every day, says Peter, because it is making war against your soul. Because it is fighting against your soul. It's fighting against that new allegiance. Peter basically says here, fight back. Run, abstain, literally have away with it, get away from it, fight them, flee them, go away from them, stay away from them, get away from it. Or to put it bluntly, run, get away from it. Recognize how dangerous sin is, that it's not content with a little bit of your soul, it wants all of it, and it will continue fighting against you to get all of it. And remember, we're here in chapter 2 in 1 Peter. Peter has already laid out the confidence that we have in this fight against sin. That this war is already won, that it will be run. Peter doesn't say, try to be sojourners and exiles. Peter says, you are sojourners and exiles. Your citizenship has been transferred. It has been legally signed, sealed, delivered. There is no undoing the power of the cross at work within you. You are born to a living hope. You are sealed by God's power for salvation. And Peter has already established the fact at the end of chapter 1 that the power of God's word, the power of the gospel, is at work within you, sanctifying you and making you holy. We are certainly not alone in this fight. The power of God is at work in us. And so Peter is building upon all of that prior confidence, all of that faith in the power of God's grace to call us again to remember this new citizenship, along with its new allegiance. In some ways, we might even simply call this common sense. Of course, we're new citizens, so we have an allegiance to our new place of belonging, the place that we're citizens of. It seems, in many ways, that this is like one of those simple facts that I read at the beginning. This is obviously something we should know. But do we? Well, I think Peter would say, well, no. It's one of those facts that we often forget. That none of this is really new information, and yet we forget it again and again, which is why Peter needs to remind us again and again. Remember, says Peter, you have a new allegiance, And as such, you are automatically at war with your old allegiance that wants to take you back, even though that's not possible, but that wants to trip you up for a time, that wants to make you fall, that wants to make you serve sin for just a moment. So instead, says Peter, remember your citizenship. Remember who you are through the power of the gospel, through the power of the cross. Don't give in to sin. Don't dabble in sin. Instead, abstain from it, he says. Flee from it. Make war against it by the power of God. Run from your old allegiance. Realize how dangerous it is because it is at war with your new allegiance. Remember that new allegiance, says Peter, and flee from sin. Which leads us then to the second point that Peter is making here, which is really actually just the second half of the first point. You have a change of allegiance. You are no longer trapped in sin, but that also means then that you obey a new master. Or to put it a different way, you have no longer an aim to please sin. You now have an aim to honor God. Now God is the one that you're trying to please. God is the one that you're trying to honor. It's not just a question of obedience, but a question of service. So Peter says in verse 12, keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable. Literally, keep it good, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Not just flee from sin in verse 11, but pursue righteousness. Peter's saying, fight against sin and strive to be holy. Not just don't try to displease God, but try to please Him. Try to honor Him. Try to glorify Him. It's quite similar to Jesus' statement back in Matthew 5. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I've always marveled at the logic of that verse, and this verse here in 1 Peter, that when people see your good works, they don't praise you. Instead, they praise your Father in heaven. Jesus and Peter both say when people see your good works, they're going to praise God. Why? I think it's because they see His work at work in your life, and they recognize that He is the only explanation for your godliness. They look at you, and they see that you have been liberated from the power of sin. They see your spiritual life. They see your hope, and they look to God. In fact, Peter here seems to take it a step further when he says, glorify God on the day of visitation. The phrase that they will glorify God on the day of visitation could also mean glorify Him on the day of judgment. And yet we already know that every knee will bow on the day of judgment, no matter what we do, which suggests instead that Peter here is saying that this day of visitation is a day of salvation. And that these people are glorifying God because they have come to trust in God. They've been changed. They've been transformed. They have put their faith in the God who has changed and transformed you. When they see the difference in our lives, when they see the way that we act, when they see our hope, they question, why is this? Why, when we accuse them as evildoers, we aren't able to actually find any evil that they've done? And instead, we see their goodness. We see the work that God has done in them. We want to know that. And they come to trust in the same God that we trust in for forgiveness of sin, for salvation, for eternal life. Because they see us as we glorify God, we are actually reflecting the power of God's grace. We are reflecting God's goodness. And so when people look at us, they don't see us, they actually see God. They see His work reflected in us, His power reflected in us. And yet, as evangelistic as this is, you'll notice here that the ultimate goal is not really evangelism. The ultimate goal is the glory of God, the proclamation of His wonders we saw back in verse 9 of this chapter. Yes, we have a desire to silence the Gentiles, as Peter describes them here, to silence those who would falsely accuse us, but the ultimate goal is that other people would glorify God. And the ultimate goal is that we ourselves would glorify God so that God gets more glory. That's really what Peter is calling us to. That our new allegiance leads to a desire to see God glorified. That our life's aim is to reflect our awesome and holy God, to keep our conduct pure, to keep our way of living pure among others, so that they see not us, but the one that we are reflecting, and so they too will glorify God. That's really the goal. We want to get as much glory for our new master, for our God, as we can. John Piper famously sums this up well. He says that the chief purpose of man is worship, even as we said earlier in this passage, is to be worshipers of God. And so evangelism, telling others about the good news of Jesus Christ, says Pastor Piper, takes place because worship is not taking place. We proclaim the gospel, we evidence the gospel in front of those who are not worshipers, who are not glorifying God, that they might become worshipers, that they too might glorify God, so that then there is more worship for our God. That's really our motivation. We want more and more people to worship our God, more and more people to glorify God, because that's our aim, that's our purpose, that's what we want more than anything. We want our God to be glorified. Yes, we want those we interact with to be saved. Yes, we want them to have eternal life, but really our chief aim, our greatest motivation, is the glory of God. We want to see Him glorified. Because He's not just our new allegiance in the sense that He's the one that we obey and strive to please. He is our new aim, our new audience. He's the one that we desire to reflect and honor in our lives by our words, by our actions, that He might receive all the glory. The glory for what people see in us, the glory for what He has done in us, the glory of other worshipers as they too place their faith in God. We want to see God glorified. As Peter is describing it here in this passage, these are the two clear changes that he has explained take place because of our change in citizenship. We have a new master, and we have a new purpose, a new aim for living. No longer are we required to listen to the passions of our flesh. No longer do we seek to please our flesh. No longer do we reflect our old captivity, our old citizenship. Now we belong to God. Now He is the one that we listen to. Now He's the one that we obey. He's the one that we fight for as we make war against our flesh. He's the one that we strive to reflect and honor because our citizenship is now in Him. And so the result of all of this is that we fight and flee sin and run to righteousness in confidence, again, that that battle has been won by Christ, in confidence that God is at work within us, in confidence that we are free from the power of sin. We take confidence, hope, courage, grace, knowing that our souls belong to God. They're His. We are His. He has made us citizens of heaven, adopted us into His family, made us His children. And so because of that, we seek to serve Him. We seek to worship Him. And so what Peter is calling for here in this passage, and as he'll call in the future chapters as we look at them, he is calling us to exhibit this new citizenship in allegiance, in our aim to please Him. Understanding that we no longer belong to sin. We have been set free. Now we belong to God. And so may our allegiance truly be to Him for His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You. We thank You for this new citizenship that You have given us in Christ Jesus. The way that You have adopted us into Your family, You have washed us, cleansed us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that by the power of Your grace, You would indeed make us holy, transform us. We pray that You would enable us to abstain from the passions of our flesh, and that we would glorify You in all things, that we would exhibit our allegiance and our aim to glorify You. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.